It's a great opportunity to talk about Advent, to talk about the first coming of Jesus, and perhaps to go a little bit deeper into some of the things to do with the incarnation of Jesus, the coming of God to us in Jesus Christ. When we do carol services, when we do festival services, nativity, it's just fantastic. And although I'm not very good at the sort of festival service type stuff, I do enjoy it. So at least one person is feeling, oh, this is really great. But obviously you can't go quite as deep. And so this is an opportunity just to dig a little bit deeper and to apply these wonderful truths to our lives. And with the two readings that we've got, I want to focus on the first coming of Jesus, especially because this is a two-part series. Jesus has come to us and he will come again. And the focus this time is on his first coming, and the focus next time is on his second coming. But I just want to set the scene, set the framework, and emphasize why it's important that we keep both those poles in view. Jesus has come, Jesus is here by his Spirit, and he will come bodily again. And so just to set the scene for that, do the big picture, and then focus in, zero in on Jesus' first coming. So take the bird's eye view of the coming of Jesus, and then to focus on the detail of the incarnation. It's good to keep a broad overview in view, as well as the close-up detail. I was thinking about flying and how sometimes when you're right up in the air, you see a whole panorama in front of you. And then when you're coming into land, you see the little details. I realized when I was thinking about this that I probably didn't fly until I was about 26, 27. We didn't go on foreign holidays as a family. I guess we weren't that sort of family, and it was different times. And so I think it was when I went on a skiing trip with friends when I was probably 26, the first time I ever flew. And so I have maintained a sort of childish delight in flying. It's something that's really exciting for me. I always listen very carefully to what the stewards and the stewardesses are saying about, you know, all the safety stuff. I like to have a window seat. Everybody else is on their phones and I'm there taking it all in. So I find it very exciting and I like looking out of the window. And when you're high up, you can see everything. Sometimes, of course, you can't see anything because it's cloudy and it's misty and there's nothing to see. But sometimes, if it's a super clear day, you can see as you fly over the coast and you can see the shapes of towns. You can see islands, perhaps even an island that you're going to, and you can see it in its entirety. You get that overall view. And then when you come into land, the detail becomes clearer and clearer, and you can actually see cars and you can see people just as you're coming into land. You get the overview and you get the close-up. And we need both if we're going to understand Jesus, if we're going to understand the story of the Bible. We need to hone in on the telling detail, but we also need an overview. And so a really exciting thing to get. And as far as Jesus' coming is concerned, I think Isaiah 9 gives us a really wonderful overview. And if you're following this through, I would just encourage you to turn to it, page 693 in the Bibles here in the church. And so it begins with this wonderful image of the people walking in darkness and they've seen a great light. The light has dawned, the light has come. And so Jesus' coming is described as a light piercing the darkness, dispelling the darkness. This is a prophecy of the coming of Christ about 800 years before he arrived. The light is not here yet, but he's coming. The darkness is going to be dispelled. You get that sometimes on a plane as well. When you're moving to a new time zone, perhaps, or when the sun is rising, you can be in darkness, and suddenly the sun comes up, and it's a beautiful sight, again, if you're looking out of the window. Jesus has come, and the light has come, and it's so exciting, and it's so wonderful. And we have that verse that is a well-known verse, often read out at carol services, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And it's so special, and it's good for us just to appreciate the wonder of this, prophesied 800 years before it happened. But there is a problem, and you may even have been thinking this as the reading was read to us, that actually there's stuff here that doesn't seem to have happened. Verses 4 and 5 are particularly significant, but other verses could be referred to as well. But verses 4 to 5, as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdened them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. And we read that, and we might think, well, Jesus has come, but that has not happened. Yeah, Christians are at work all over the world. Yes, Jesus is at work transforming people's hearts, transforming lives, transforming communities. But every warrior's boots used in battle? Aren't there still battles? Aren't there still wars? Aren't there still murders? Isn't there still fighting? Isn't there still oppression? Some people say slavery has been abolished, but actually there is modern slavery that influences so many people's lives. And so these things haven't happened in their entirety. I have a friend, Laura, who comes originally from the Democratic Republic of Congo, and we were talking during the week, and he came from the Congo as an asylum seeker, having spent time in jail because of his principled opposition to the regime as a Christian. There is oppression, there is injustice, there is war, there is death. And so Jesus has come, but it sort of seems like it didn't work. Here is a prophecy, and it's not really come true. And this is where we need to keep in mind the big picture. Jesus is the once, present, and future King. He is the one who has come to us, and he will come to us again. And actually, all over the world, God is working so often through his people to release the captives, to bring his light. And yet, although his kingdom is growing, there is still oppression, there is still injustice, there is still darkness, and there will be until he comes again. And then he will make all things new. Then there will be a new heavens and a new earth. Then all who have confessed the name of Jesus as Lord will be with him. And there will be no more pain, no more injustice, no more tears. The light will come in its completeness, in its entirety. But that time is not yet. And God is working, but there is more to come. This big picture is going to be important to us as we zero in on the details of John chapter 1. We're encouraged that Jesus has come to us, that the light has dawned, and we look forward to it dawning in its entirety. But there is wonderful truth for us to embrace right here and now, and there are wonderful things that we can respond to in the message of Jesus, in the message of the first coming of our Lord. I want to encourage you just to turn to John chapter 1 and especially to focus on verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And what we have here is a wonder to behold and an example to follow. A wonder to behold, first of all. Think of the Authorized Version translation of verse 14. We beheld his glory. There is a wonder to behold here. Jesus has come, the Son of God has come and made his dwelling among us. Literally, that is, he has pitched his tent among us. Eugene Peterson in The Message renders it like this. He moved into our neighborhood. It's something that sounds very ordinary, but very wonderful. It's very small in some ways. Here is the close-up, which complements the big picture detail. God has come to us in Jesus as the Word of God, and he has pitched his tent amongst us. It seems so flimsy. It seems so risky. But God has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh. Fully God and fully man, and he has made his dwelling among us. And that amazing thing, we have beheld his glory. Glory is such an important theme in the scriptures, and it's linked with the tabernacle, the place where God came and dwelt. So Exodus 40, the people of Israel in the desert, they constructed the tabernacle as God had directed them, and then God came and he filled it with his glory. But his glory was such that they couldn't go in and behold that glory themselves. It was just a priest who could go in, and just once a year into the Holy of Holies. They had to go through an intermediary. And when in the Old Testament people experienced God's glory in the raw, they recognized their sinfulness and their failings, and they knew that they couldn't stand in the presence of a holy God. So if we fast forward from Exodus 40 to Isaiah 6, God is there in his brilliant, blazing brightness. The angels are praising him, and Isaiah sees him, and he says, "Woe is me, I'm unclean, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Isaiah beholds the glory of God, the brilliant brightness of God, the shining light that comes out. And he recognizes his sin and his failing and his shame and his compromise and his rebellion. And he believes that he cannot stand in the presence of this God. God is great and glorious. God is holy and awesome. God is mighty and majestic. And as we are, we cannot stand in his presence. There has to be sacrifice. That is the point of Isaiah 6. And what happens is that an angel comes with a coal from the altar and touches Isaiah's lips, and there is free and full forgiveness by the amazing grace of God. And yet Isaiah was so frightened in the presence of God. Here in Jesus, we see something different. It's still glory, it's still the tabernacle, it's still Exodus 40, and it's still Isaiah 6. It is the same God. And yet in Jesus, we can behold his glory. Not just priests, not just a special caste or group, not just those who are religious, but all people. Jesus comes, and he comes to us. As we think of the Christmas story, we think of shepherds, ordinary people. We think of the Magi who came, people from another country, another culture, people who travelled to worship Jesus. We think of Mary and Joseph and all the scandal that there was around the birth because people didn't understand what was happening. Palestine at the time, Israel, a occupied country. The hated Romans were there. There was oppression. There was difficulty. And God came, and these people, with all their struggles and all their mess and all confusion, were able to behold his glory. They were able to see. They were able to approach Jesus, to listen to him, to hear the word of God through him, to touch him, to experience his grace and his healing. We beheld his glory. We saw his glory. Isn't this a wonderful thing? It's so special that God has come to us in Jesus. And he comes to us tonight. He comes to us again in this time of Advent. And he reaches out to us in our own darkness. As I've thought about this and as I've prepared this, I was just thinking about this context of darkness, which I think is there in John 1 as well as in Isaiah 9. In John's Gospel, light and dark are so important. It's a motif, it's a theme that John plays with throughout the Gospel. There is darkness, but the light has come. Jesus is the light of the world. He says it himself, I am the light of the world. And it runs right the way through to John 21, where the risen Jesus is there, and the disciples have been fishing all night, and dawn comes. And Jesus is there on the shore. The light is coming. Jesus is the light of the world. We feel that we're walking in darkness sometimes. We might feel that in our own lives. There might be darkness that is an illness, a sickness, either for ourselves or a friend. There might be issues in the workplace. There might be issues in family life. We might have come to a crossroads in our lives and we're just not sure which way to turn. There can be the darkness of loneliness. Had our MPs across Leeds and a little bit further afield on the screen. One of them, Alex Sobel, has met with David Flowers, my friend from Vineyard. And David was telling me about this. It was Alex and a local councillor. And he was saying to them, you know, what can the church do for this community? How can the church help? How can we bless this community? This is something that we want to do, not just Vineyard, but the churches in Headingley, which he was particularly thinking about. And yeah, the churches right across Leeds. What can we do? How can we help? What is the issue that we can tap into? And immediately, the MP, Alex, and the councillor came back almost with one voice. The issue is loneliness. What can the churches do about loneliness? That can be a deep darkness for people. And we're called to reach out to lonely, lonely people. But first of all, we recognize that God reaches out to us in our own loneliness and pain. Loneliness that can be deep, thick darkness. Maybe you feel some of these things this evening. The confusion, the pain, the loneliness, or perhaps just the sheer drudgeriness of it all and the flatness. I believe that God wants to come to us this evening by the Holy Spirit and just touch your life with his light and his love. The very beginning of time, Jesus was there and the world was created through him. As we read here in this passage, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The Creator God bringing light into darkness. And he's not only the Creator God, he is the Saviour God. And he says to us this evening, "Let there be light. Let there be light in this church. Let there be light in your life." Whatever is the key issue for you, whatever is the darkness that is there, God says, "Let there be light. I want to come and I want to minister to you my love and my power and my light, piercing the darkness and giving you joy and peace and strength and wonderful hope this Christmas time." Picture's going to come up on the screen. It's of Jesus in St. Martin in the Fields. There is a sculpture that is there, very, very powerful. Not everybody likes it. There is some controversy, but I think it's just this amazing thing about how God in Christ, the Creator God, the mighty King, came to us so small and vulnerable. As the hymn says, God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. He has the power to help and the power to pierce our darkness with his wonderful light, but he also sympathizes with us in our weaknesses, in our struggles, whether it's our struggle against sin or whatever it may be. He knows those things because he came to us as a real human baby, not pretending, but having the struggles that we have. Sometimes we sing carols that are a bit sentimental, and we're probably going to sing some of them over this Christmas time because I'm not choosing them all. And yet some of those carols, I don't want to be too negative because I know, like in children's services, it's really important and so on. But "Away in a Manger," "Little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes." Is that really true? Really? I don't think the Bible says that, and I don't think that's the incarnation. Jesus came and he cried. Jesus came and he needed feeding. Jesus came and he was wrapped tightly in swaddling bands, unable to feed himself, unable to defend himself from attack. This is the Son of God, God himself, coming to us in that way. Whatever our weaknesses, whatever our struggles, whatever our darkness, Jesus comes as the light and he sympathizes with us. He doesn't just bring his light, he doesn't just shine his light from a distance, but he is with us by the Holy Spirit. We beheld his glory. And then, of course, there is the example to us. We receive these things. We receive his light and his love and his peace and his joy. We receive his salvation deeply for ourselves. But there is also an example to follow that is here in the incarnation. And the next slide is going to come up. An example to follow. Wonderful. And in the incarnation, we have an example for our mission, don't we? We are called to follow Jesus. As John chapter 1 unfolds, we see people beginning to follow Jesus. Jesus calls Philip and he says, "Follow me." Peter follows Jesus. Andrew follows Jesus. The disciples are beginning to gather. And so we are called to follow our wonderful Lord. And the incarnation is wonderful for us but we need to be present to others. And so the things that we receive, the love, the friendship, the strength that we receive from Jesus with us, we are called to share with others. Incarnational ministry is so important, and sometimes we can shout at people from a distance. Sometimes we can share the message, but it's sort of one step removed. It's not alongside people. It's not journeying with people. It's not loving people. The purpose statement that we have adopted speaks about a passion for God and a heart for mission, but it also speaks about a love for people. And the three things are so important, because sometimes we can have a passion for God and we can say that we love God, we can certainly love his words, but actually we're struggling to love people. We can have a heart for mission and a real passion for that, but the love for people, the real love, the love that is modeled on Jesus' own love, is so crucial. I can remember interviewing someone for a job in a church once, and they had a wonderful passion for God's word. I guess the sorts of things that I've been talking about, and talked about mission and talked a lot about mission. And yet it was only with a lot of prompting that I said, well, actually, people are important. You know, they're not just sort of notches on my gun belt as I fire off these evangelistic bullets and I get these people into the kingdom. It's actually people who are there in all their uniqueness, in all their frailty, with their own stories. People who Jesus loves deeply. Our evangelism has to be more than a technique. It has to be more than following through a sort of photo fit gospel presentation. We need to know what the good news is. We need to know how to explain it to people. We need to be able to know and tell the gospel and do that clearly. But if we don't have love in our hearts, if we are not journeying alongside people, if we're not taking risks, if we're not being vulnerable with people, that is not gospel mission as Jesus patterns it for us. My prayer for us, for the whole church, is that God would give us, yes, a new passion for him and help us to declare that in worship and in many other ways. And yes, a real heart for mission, that the church turns itself inside out for the good news, but also a real and a deep love for flesh and blood people, with all their mess and compromise and confusion. May we love people, not our ideal of what people should be like, but people as they really are, people in the raw. This is the example that Jesus gives to us. And the encouragement to tell a different story with our lives. Just want to read something that I think is especially relevant this Christmas time. And this is the final thing. This is from Pete Gregg, who is one of the founders of 24/7 Prayer. And he just encourages us to live differently in the Advent and the Christmas season. And so this was particularly relating to Black Friday and Cyber Monday, which have now gone, although they do ebb on because it seems to go on for longer and longer every year. But this is what he said in protest and encouragement to Christians to live differently. Shopping is not a lifestyle. Debt is dangerous for the poor. Frenzied consumption is not okay. Shopping malls are not leisure destinations. Amazon is primarily, and always will be, the largest river in the world. So, he goes on, I'd like to propose that we tell a different story today. Let's buy nothing we don't need this Black Friday. Let's walk somewhere instead of driving today. Let's not shop till we drop. Let's stay home and listen to our oldest, uncoolest records. I think one of the reasons that I like this is that this isn't a huge challenge to me. I sort of feel, yeah, I can do that, and actually I would prefer to do that. Goes on, let's play cards instead of computer games. Let's accidentally forget our cell phones. I do that all the time anyway. Let's invest the precious time we might otherwise have spent shopping simply writing a letter on actual paper and an actual pen to someone we actually love. The Austrian philosopher Ivan Illich said that if you want to change a society, you must tell an alternative story. Well, we have a better story. This is the perfect day to simplify. Go low, go slow, go small. Why not pay off a little of your credit card this Black Friday? Why not give money to someone with less than you this Black Friday? Why not bake a cake for a neighbour this Black Friday? I was with him until that point. This is the moment when he loses me. But this may well resonate for you and may work for you. And we can translate this into different keys depending on our passions and our skills. Why not take a garment to a thrift store this Black Friday? Let's defy greed with a little gratitude, with militant contentment today. Let's tell a better, kinder, freer, less frenzied story today. Let's dispel the darkness of a day like Black Friday with the real lights of Christmas. Here endeth my rant. It doesn't sound like a rant to me. It sounds like wonderful biblical common sense. It sounds like telling a wonderfully different story with our lives. I love that phrase, militant contentment. That's a phrase for us to reflect on, to chew over. Being content and being absolutely determined that we're going to be content and we're going to live differently. We don't just need that on Black Friday. We need that on day after day. We need that right now in the Advent and Christmas season. When the days are dark, both literally and metaphorically, may we who know the light of the world, the light that has penetrated our darkness, may we reflect that light to the world. Let's dispel the darkness of these days with the real lights of Christmas. Let's pause together, and I will lead us in prayer, and then we'll have our final song. Let's pause and be quiet together. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful big story that we have to tell, and that we are called to live inside of the story of Jesus come and coming, a story of a creator and a savior God, the story of the one who was prophesied 800 years ago and who came as a baby at Bethlehem, who lived and died and rose again and is coming again one day. Thank you that the light has pierced the darkness and the darkness will never put it out. Thank you that that light is spreading all over the world, even now, even today. We look forward today when you will come again, O Lord, and the light will flood all the darkness. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. We thank you especially this evening for your first coming. Thank you that you came to us, to people in confusion and distress, people who were mired in sin and shame and rebellion, people who experienced deep and thick darkness. Thank you that you came as the light, not born in a palace, but in a stable. Not born in Rome, but born in a far-flung outpost of the Roman Empire. Not born to rich people, but cared for by a poor young couple, born of a woman. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you that you come to us, ordinary people, by the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you come to us right now and say, let there be light. Lord, we receive your grace. And we pray that in this Christmas shopping season, in this time of office parties, in this time of celebration that can sometimes be only surface deep, in this time where loneliness is sometimes thrown into sharp relief, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be lights to the world. Lord, as you have come to us, may we reflect your wonderful light to others. Help us, O Lord, to tell a different story this Christmas time. Lord, we have beheld your glory. Help us to reflect deeply on these things. And as we take them into our own lives, may we reflect them out to others. Help us, O Lord, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and strengthen us for these things. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.